in Matthew chapter 7. We're up to verse 12, but we'll start reading from verse 7. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. So from verse 7, in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible mentions, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom he, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" This is our main text, verse 12. "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men shall do to you, do you even to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for every word that you've given to us. We appreciate, Father, this sermon before us that is rich. And we ask and pray that you'd help us, Father, in our understanding of your word. Not only understand it, but also, Father, to live it out for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. We ask and pray that you'd have your way with our hearts, Father, that you'd remove any hindrances, things like worries or cares and problems. Lord, I pray that you'd help us remove them and cast them on you, lest they be a hindrance to us. Help me, Lord. Help the people. If there's also anyone, Father, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, ask and pray that you'd communicate your word to their hearts. Please, Lord. I pray that you'd communicate the urgency it is to know you and for you to know them. I pray that you'd have your way with them, that you speak to them, and that they'll respond to you and your word. And for Christians, Father, those that are saved, those that know you, those that have received your love, your grace, your mercy, I pray that you'd help them as you helped me with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This Sermon on the Mount is filled with many different subjects from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. Talk about a sermon that is rich in content. There's so much in it. Jesus begins with what is called the Beatitudes, the blessings of being the Christians. And there you'll find the characteristics of a Christian: poor in spirit, meek, those that seek after righteousness, those that are pure in heart, seek after the holiness of God, and those that are simply merciful, forgiven, those that have a heart of forgiveness, and so forth, the character of a Christian. But then you also see the blessings of a Christian: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they will see God, they will be comforted, they shall be called the children of God. So we see the introduction to this Sermon on the Mount. It's wonderful, it's got so much in it. And then we see the contrast that the Lord gives between salt and light, and the responsibilities of a Christian, that we ought to be the salt of this world and the light of the world. Yeah, what a challenge it is, especially with the simple statement: if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. You're worthless. And what a challenge when we address that subject. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a worthless Christian or a good for nothing Christian. I want to have the sweet savor of God's grace flowing throughout my life to others. Amen. And then we see in chapter 5, Jesus dealing with the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law. We spoke about what the law and how he came to fulfill it. He speaks about marriage. He speaks about our dealings with our neighbor, especially those that are enemies with us. In chapter 6, he talks about praying, giving, and fasting, and the right kind of praying and fasting and giving. And he talks about the health and wealth of a Christian and how he ought to seek God first, but not riches. Ought to have one master, not two. He had to get his priorities straight. In chapter 7, we saw how he deals with righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. We saw how there's the two that Jesus actually addresses. And then he talks about how we ought to deal with the dogs and the pigs and those that are false teachers, those that are teaching false doctrine. It's a very hard message to take in, isn't it? Likening people to animals. So, well, if you're going to really miss people in a way that brings their soul to hell, well, he's like a dog that wants to tear up the lives of people. And so Jesus says, be careful how you address them and how you your relationship to them. And then we come to this verse 7 to verse 12. We already addressed our attitude, how Jesus wants us to seek the Heavenly Father diligently. He wants us to seek Him diligently. And He shares a comparison between an earthly father and a heavenly father, and the difference between those things. If the earthly father know how to give good gifts, though he is evil and sinful, how much more the heavenly father? And we just saw how much God wants to give us good things. And what a God we have. And in this world that he's misunderstood. And that's because of the wiles and of the devil, and the way he deceives people, and the way he leads them astray to make them think that God doesn't want the best for them. But on the contrary, in the beginning right there, God gave Adam and Eve from every tree of the garden they can freely eat, but the forbidden one, don't touch that. That one's going to kill you. You know, God warned them. He loved them. And so on the contrary, God wants to bless us. In the beginning, we see that. But the devil is just a liar. He's the father of lies. And what he tries to do is try to undermine God's love. He tries to undermine God's love in your life. That God is holding back from you and God doesn't want the best for you. And even as Christians, we can go through that thinking, and it's wrong thinking. Sometimes in our hearts we can love God, you know, but we can have the wrong kind of thinking. Amen? We can have the wrong kind of thinking, but we can still love God. In our heart's desire, I'm going to get there in a moment towards the end, using a particular person that had the wrong kind of thinking, but he so wanted to love the Lord. And so over here, he's dealing with this, what is called the second greatest commandment. Some people call it the golden commandment, one of the golden commandments. You know, two golden commandments that hang, if you will, of the Ten Commandments of the moral law of God. Four of those first ones deal with our love for God, and the six of the last Ten Commandments deal for the love of our neighbor, or those people that we interact with, and mothers and fathers, and those that we simply engage communication with. And so here we see the second golden commandment. And as much as I'd like to get into this, you know, this verse, I'm not going to, because I really truly believe that it's very hard to keep the second commandment without the first. There is no way that you can love your neighbor as you would like to be loved if you don't first love God. The whole world loves to bypass the first commandment. I mean, you ask someone today, how do you think you can get to heaven? You know what they would say? Say, oh, just be good to your neighbor. The Hindus and the other religions have this principle in their lives, but they miss the first one. And I'm sorry to say that there's no way that we can love our neighbor the way God will have us to love them without first loving God. Amen. There is no way in the world. Amen. Because when we first love God, and we receive God in our lives, the Spirit of God that is within us helps us love that unconditional way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's no way we can love like God if we don't have the love of God in our hearts. It fails. Our love is nowhere next to the love of God. Nowhere next to. It fails. It always has a condition. You say, do you love me? Yes, I do. Why? Why do you love me? And sometimes that could be fair enough to say, okay, what is the reason why you love me? But there's a love that God says love without any reason. And that's the love of God. That's the love that you and I are still trying to perfect in our lives as Christians. But we cannot if we don't first love God. There's no way in the world we can say we love our neighbor if we don't love God. There's no way we can do it. And 1 John 4:21, just listen, don't turn there. And this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You know, when you fail to love your brother, or you fail as a Christian to love your wife or your neighbor, can I say something? You have failed to love God. And that's the truth. So this morning I want to focus our attention on the first commandment. So let's take a look in Mark chapter 12 where he addresses this. He also addresses this in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to see it from Mark's perception because he gives us a more detailed approach here regarding a scribe answering correctly. I just love this passage. Have a look at verse 28. And in Mark chapter 12, notice. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is all the law and the prophets. This is what they were all on about in the Old Testament. And verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. He actually got a hold of it. He's getting a hold of it. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, I love this phrase, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. No man after that durst ask him any question. Why? That would have been rattled to no end. I mean, just to even say to this scribe, this religious ruler that knew the scriptures, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, Jesus would have known his heart. That he wasn't saved or a believing yet, but he's not far. I mean, it's amazing that people can be about 6 inches away from the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what do you mean 6 inches? It's what you know, bringing it down to your heart and believing on what you know. Two different things. It's amazing how people can profess the right things and say the right things and know some theology and know how to get saved, but they have no love for God. 6 inches away from believing what you say. I mean, he answered right. And the outflow of salvation to anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is to love him. That's the whole base and core of Christianity. This indicates to us that we can know and say the right things without being part of the kingdom. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I want the working of God's love in my heart to love him and love others. And the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest mark in the Christian life. That works in the believer to change him to look like Jesus Christ. Talk is cheap. I heard a preacher once say, let your walk talk more than your talk talk. And if you profess to love God, then there's got to be some evidences that you love God. Amen. And there's no way that we can love God supremely without being saved and having the Holy Spirit of God in our lives that gives us the grace to love Him and grow in love for Him. There's no way in the world. You can try, but there's no way that that can be perfected like God would have us be perfected in our love for Him. But notice the verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord verse 29. And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. Now, he emphasizes this, one Lord. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the first commandment of the Ten, that we have no other gods but me. This is very important to understand. Because all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the tendency for every single one of us is to have idols in our lives. You know, just think about 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm writing this unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. And he gives them assurance of their salvation. And then right at the end, he signs it off. Keep yourself from idols. Because idols in our lives can rob us from loving God first. That's why he begins. There's one God. Jesus was tempted to by the devil to serve Satan and possessions. I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me. And he said, no, only one God I worship and one God I'll serve. There's only one God I follow. And I'm sorry to say that Christendom today have many gods and Jesus is this little God on the shelf of their other gods. And I'm going to say to you, that's not how God wants to be loved. First, supreme. And he says, by all your heart, beginning, the heart is the base and the foundation of our life. When you say, love your God with all your heart, means God doesn't want us to love him half-heartedly. But with all that we have, it's now the heart, even our physical heart, that pumps blood, flows to every part of our body. It gives life. And Jesus said, I want you to love me with your whole life, if you will, your whole heart, your words, your actions, everything about your life. I want you to love me like this and put me first above anyone else and anything else. I want to be first. I want to be supreme. And that's how God wants to be loved. And then he says, with all thy soul. When God breathed in the nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul. I want you to love me with all your life. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Love me with your life. The life that I've given you, love me with that. Man, we're talking about true Christianity here. True Christianity, all the way from the beginning. What God desired, the Christians and those that will follow him, to love him first. Put him first. Their whole heart, their whole soul, and then now mind. Their thoughts and thinking and understanding. And in other words, grow to know the Lord, to love him more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't grow to know your God, it's very hard to love him more. You grow to know him more, to love him more. And there's a lot of knowing about God. And there's a lot of loving that we can love more and more and more and more love to God. God wants us to meditate on his goodness with our mind, to understand. You know, when you first get to know someone, your wife or your husband, you can't stop thinking about him before you get married, huh? Does that happen to you before you got married? I hope so. Amen? Can't stop thinking about him. You want to be with him. Before you know, when you wake up, they're on your mind. Before you sleep, you're thinking about him. Unless, of course, you've been distracted by other things. But you know what? God wants that place. God wants to be thought that way. God wants us, our thought and thinking, to be consumed with him. He wants us to be simply loving him with all our mind, our meditation. You know, it's almost like, oh, I love God to the point I just can't get him out of my mind. He's just too good to me. God wants to be loved that way. Are we perfect in that love? No, but the Christian wants to be perfected in that, wants to grow in that. It ought to be evident. A love ought to be evident and growing for Christ. He wants to be loved with all our mind and our strength. Strength, our ability. With all our might. This has to do with sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. If there's no sacrifice, it's cheap. Cheap. If you can't sacrifice for your God that gave you all things, cheap love, time, talents. We ought to be faithful with God, to God, with the feet that He's given us, with the hands that He's given us, with the lives that He's given us, the ability, everything, our strength. We ought to be faithful to Him. We ought to be faithful. He deserves it. Amen. We're to love Him with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. Let me give you some practical ways from Scripture how to love the Lord. Number one, keep His word. Go to John chapter 14, verse 15. I don't think you can be more plain and simple and direct than the Lord Jesus Christ. He just hits the nail on the head with this one verse. Let's say it together. Ready? Verse 15. Ready? Begin. If ye love me, simple, isn't it? One practical way to love the Lord is to keep His word. Hey, I'm talking about keeping His word. Every word. Not using the word of God like a menu. Oh, I can love Him in this area, but in this area, not. No. Now, don't use the word of God like a pizza menu. Oh, I won't have the hard parts. No anchovies. No everything. Even the hard things, the tough things. You say, oh Lord, this is hard saying, but I want to love You. I want to follow after You, not walking around away sad. The word of God is not grievous to a Christian. Amen? It's His delight. And it ought to be, say, oh, this is hard. But I want to love You, Lord. It's hard to follow, but I want to follow You in this area. This is hard to do in the flesh, but I want to be walking in the Spirit of God that Your love may flow through me to do the very things that You tell me. Help me out this morning. What are some of the things that God plainly and directly commands from Scripture that we ought to keep?
Love your enemies.
Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Man, we're living in the day today that brethren can't even love other brethren, let alone their enemies. And some of them even love their enemies more than the brethren. That's a bit sad. Love your wives. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Billy willing to justify himself. Why? Because he had a select group that he could love. Don't be select. God doesn't want us to be select. He wants us to love unconditionally. Our enemies? How can you love your enemies? Wow, well, that's only the love of God that's shed in our hearts abroad. You've got to be in the Spirit of God in order to do it. There's no way in the world that you can love your enemies, let alone anyone, if you're not walking in the Spirit of God. What else? Direct command, he says. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Honor your parents. Yeah, you can't say I love God if you don't honor your parents. I love you, Lord, on your parents. I love you, Lord, love your wife. I love you, Lord, submit to your husband. Because that's how we love the Lord. Listen, you can talk all you want and you can show your adoration to the Lord all you want and pour your heart. Talk is cheap. The way you love the Lord is by following His word and keep His commandments. That's the way you love the Lord. You say, I love you, Lord, I love you. Vain, show me. Amen. Keep my word. Keep my commandments. What else? What is it?
Forgive.
Forgive. Amen. Absolutely. To forgive. And it's hard to forgive sometimes, isn't it? Because we're hurt. But you know, what makes it easy, when you remember how much you've been forgiven. That's what makes it easy. How much I've been forgiven helps me forgive others. What else? Yes.
Witnessing.
Amen. Witnessing, the Great Commission, being a witness for Christ, telling others, not being ashamed, and at times we can. But we can say, Lord, please help me. Give me boldness. I want to love you. You know, every single command that God gives us is an opportunity to love him. And that's how you got to think about it. Don't think, oh, this is a bunch of rules in the Christian life. That's religion. And that's going to frustrate you. And that has no life in it. But the Holy Spirit of God wants to come into your life and re-transform your thinking and your whole direction to love God supreme. And so every command is like, Lord, I want to love you. A lot of people, you know, you get accusation. I've had it before. You're just a legalist. You're just coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Friday, whatever it is. You go, you know, you have this standard. You're just a legalist. I love God. And I'm not doing it because I want to get right with God. I'm doing it because I love God. And they say, you're too much. Excuse me, I'm not enough. Amen. And I haven't apprehended in my love for him and be conformed to him. Are you crazy? You're too much. Too much what? We're not enough. Sure. We're supposed to live the crucified life with Christ. Amen. And live for him. And that's what we're striving for, to be Christ-like. And you say, it's too much. Are you serious? No, that's a discouragement to me, because I'm not enough and I'm not where I'm ought to be, but I want to love him more and more and more. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. When we come to the point where we're arrived, that's enough. That's religion. The grace of God takes us further than what the law can do. The law just stops at a certain point. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Oh, stop to a certain... That's legalism, my friends. Got it twisted. Twisted. That's legalism. The grace of God wants us to be devoted and living sacrifice, holy unto God, separated unto him, for him and only for him. And by the way, heaven's going to be all about him.
Amen.
So if you can't learn to live and love God now, maybe heaven's not for you. Because heaven's about him. We're going to be worshiping him. And if he were our mansion, that will suffice us. Oh, he's our mansion. But what a God. I'll go and prepare a place for you. What? Why? And there's those things, just those promises, those love, loving the unlovable, mercy and grace. We were enmity with God, yet he still came and loved us. And we love him because he... It was a no-brainer to John. The Apostle John, it was a no-brainer. We love him because he first loved us. You know what he's trying to say? We love him. A Christian cannot say that they love God if they don't keep his commandments. And John says that his commandments are not grievous to us. It's an automatic, natural thing to salvation. When a person gets saved, they want to love him. See his Savior. Oh, he died for me. Perfect example, and we're going to see it tonight. The woman that wept and with her tears washed his feet. With her hair, she dried his feet. What love is this? Wow. I don't know about you, but that woman convicts my life in the way to love him. And he actually used her in the life of Simon the Pharisee to expose his self-righteousness and his self-love and self-worth. If anyone should love me, it's, oh, I'm righteous. No, my friend. We don't deserve God. We don't deserve to be loved. He loved us while we're yet sinners. And that's the thing, and that's the key. When you see yourself a sinner, worthless, good for nothing, and God saved us, you think, wow, we love Him because He first loved us. If you don't see the love of God in your life, you're gonna miss out loving Him. But it was natural for John. So I love him. It's natural. I love him because he loved me. And that's why I love him, because he loved me. By the way, the love of Christ is our main motivation. I want you to see, if you will, another way we can love God is by living for him. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can we love the Lord? Keep His word. Keep His ways. And then live for Him. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Notice this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, those that are alive in Christ, risen with him, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. What Paul is saying is this love that God has loved me with, I just want to love him back by living for him. You want to love the Lord? Keep his word. You want to love the Lord? Live for him. Don't live for yourself. The new life in Christ, this love that is bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, we need to react in such a way where we want to live for Him, not for ourselves. Being a true Christian is all about loving God. You cannot be a Christian and not love God. You cannot. And if we love God, we'll have a desire to keep His word. If we love God, we'll have a desire to live for Him. As a matter of fact, Paul goes so deep that if a person doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to the Corinthians, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Wow. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's heavy. And he closes the first letter to the Corinthians by saying that. Let him be accursed on that judgment day. So, for a Christian, the natural thing it is to love the Lord and have a desire through the Spirit to keep His word. He that saith, I know Him, but keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The natural thing is to say, Lord, I want to live for you. Your love constrains me not to live for myself, but live for, you know, our society in modern day Christianity wants to hear messages about how much God loves me. Oh, God loves me, God loves me. I just want to hear more of God's love. More, more, more. Yes, more of God's love so I can love Him more back. It's not a love that, oh, God, love me so I can continue to fall in love with myself. That's the modern day Christian. Oh, God loves me. Yes, it's about love. Yeah, it's about love for you to love Him back. That's how God, that's why God saved us so we can love Him. He saved us to love Him. And the way we love Him is we keep His word, we live for Him. If we don't, then there's something wrong with this love that we have. Man, the world's love is so full of self, isn't it? Just love me, dude. Love of self. More, more, more about love of God, how He loves me and He wants to bless me and give me good things, and He does. But those good things that He gives is so we can live for Him. Amen? So we serve Him and love Him. If we don't love the Lord, we're a person is cursed. Those who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're condemned already, the Bible says. A man of God once said, failure to love God's Son is a crime against God Himself. The psalmist said, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. But not the kiss like Judas. No. A kiss of a thankfulness. Gratitude. Kissing the feet like that woman. Can't get enough. That's how God wants our love to grow. Now, let me just say this so we can keep a balance. And I'm going to use Peter as an example. And I'm going to use the church of Ephesus tonight as an example. Can a Christian grow cold in his love for God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, good. Now we keep a balance. But that love was there from the beginning. That first love was there. It must be. That first born again, new, it was there. It's there in the beginning. It's got to be alive. It has to be born. Can a Christian grow cold in his love? Can a Christian be lacking in his love for God? Yes. But he knows it.
Right.
He knows it.
True.
He's aware of it. No one that ever backslides from the Heavenly Father doesn't know it. They know it unless you're completely deceived. Like completely. And I don't know how far you can get in that area. I don't know how it is. But you know when you're not walking right with the Lord. And you know when you're going the other direction from Nineveh. And you know, unless you've been really deceived like David, and you need some word of God by a prophet to come and expose your heart. But that's what the word does, amen. That's why we're here this morning. It helps us. That's why it's very important to be under the Word of God. Someone once said, if you're not in your Bible in one day, you know it. If you're not in your Bible in 1 week, your family knows it. If you're not in your Bible for a month, the church knows it. If you're not in your Bible for a whole year, the whole world knows it. You just become like them. Fitting in. You've got to be under the Word of God. You've got to be in this book. Because it's wonderful. It's a mirror. It's a hammer. It's a two-edged sword, but it wants to help us. And it's a reflection. God wants to help us see the reflection, where the law of liberty, where we stand. He wants to show us where how we can grow, how we can be perfected. But a Christian can grow cold in his love for God. Oh, he can be so stubborn. That's why the chasing of the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Oh, thank God for that loving hand, and you can feel it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When God comes and, when God comes, son, don't you love the loving hand of God? He comes gently in the beginning, and then He gets firmer. I thank God for His firm love in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, His firm love. Amen?
Amen?
So let's look at Peter. Peter, no doubt, was found as a man that had a desire for the Lord. I mean, he did. I mean, you just trace his life and from the time Jesus called him, he was a fisherman by trade, left his nets, followed the Lord, called to be a bishop or an apostle, a disciple, a shepherd of God's heritage, of God's people. And God had His hand upon him from get-go. He uses him to do some miracles. One of them, he walked on water. He saw the hand of God in healing his mother-in-law and many other things that had taken place. He saw God's hand in a very special way, put his foot in it a couple of times, never had a complete understanding of God. There's no way in the world, there's no way you're going to go to that cross. Get behind me, Satan. That's devil thinking, you know. Like what I'm trying to say is we can love God and think wrong sometimes. And the devil puts those wrong thoughts in our lives. He does. But we can still have that desire of loving God. You believe that as a Christian? Absolutely. And Peter was a classic example of that. Oh, though everyone be offended by thee, I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to stick with you right to the end. And oh, for every Christian that his blood bought, how many? Oh, you want that. Your heart dances for that. You want to love the Lord. You want to put him first. You want to submit to his will. And you don't want to deny him. You don't want to be ashamed of him if you've experienced that loving grace of God in your life. But he did. He denied Christ 3 times. And then in chapter 20, you see that after Jesus dies and visits with the disciples to give him their marching orders, the Great Commission, in chapter 20 of John, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And I believe Peter was amongst them. But we don't hear of him. Very silent after he denied Christ 3 times. By the way, when he did, he wept bitterly. Oh, it was heartbreaking for Peter to be in the place where he was, to deny Christ. Man, I tell you, he would have been just down and out and discouraged. And there in chapter 20, receives the Great Commission, the authority of God. And then in chapter 21, we see him go back fishing. Have a look in John chapter 21. Now, some people say that he's going back to his trade, going back to his work, his business. Some people say maybe he went out just to get a bite to eat because Jesus said, "Have you got any food?" So it could have been this one-off fishing. Back then, they were fishing to eat, you know, or they were fishing for business. It was never kiss the fish and throw it back out. They were fishing for something, amen? And so at this point, he could have gone back to his trade. We don't know. Or could be that he's going back to get something to eat. But we know he's still discouraged. Love God? Absolutely. Has a heart for God? We can see it through and through. He had a heart for God. He wanted to follow the Lord. Just didn't understand a few things. His thinking wasn't complete. The devil, the roaring lion, would have devoured him. Jesus said, "Satan desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, so when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren." Hence, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, praise God. And he says, your adversary, the devil, he says, humble yourself and be clothed with humility. He knew and understood what it meant. Man, that denying Christ 3 times humbled him. Probably the best thing that ever happened to him. Why? To show him that your love is not perfected. It's emotion. It's this desire. God wants your whole heart, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just a feeling and a good desire. And so he meets him here in verse 1. Let's have a look at it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. By the way, can I just say, every single person here is influential. You influence someone one way or another. Can I just say, fathers, you are super influential. Super influential. Any leadership position that you have, you impact others, and others are watching you, and you lead them along. Hey, Peter, we're going to go with you. But notice as well, they caught nothing. Doesn't this kind of remind you when they first met Christ? We toiled all night and caught nothing. Notice verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat or food? They answered him, No. And And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that was John, is it the Lord? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt him his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. They were far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now the disciples durst not ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And it would have been because of the beginning when he first met them. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and given them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now this is it. This is the encounter with Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest thou I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. All things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now I want you to know something that happened here. Jesus did not in any way, shape or form kick him while he was down. No. I don't believe God treats his children like that. That's the devil. So if you're down and out and you may say, oh, why are you treating me like this, God? No, God's not doing that. He doesn't do that. God loves us. And he wants us in return to love him. And the way we love him is by keeping his word, fulfilling his will for our lives, and living for him. For Peter, he was a shepherd. He was supposed to feed God's people the truth of his word. What's it for you? What has God called you to do? I know it's not playing video games. I know it's not going home and sitting in front of the television. I know it's not that. But that's your average Christian. I know it's not going from conference to conference and leading books. God has a plan and a purpose and a calling for your life. And he wants to use you. He does. For his glory. And that's how we love him. Who loves Jesus in this room? Who loves Jesus? Amen. Feed his sheep. Or maybe God's called me something different. Good. Get on, know what it is, and do it. What has God called you to do? And then do it. Who loves Jesus? I'm like, by the third time I'll offend you. I'm not undermining you. I just want you to understand, Jesus asked three times because he was serious about it. If you love me, Do what I called you to do. Because if you don't, your love is cheap. It's not the love of God. It's not. It's not. Do you love Jesus? Then do what he's called you to do. Keep his word. Live for him. Fulfill his will for your life. That's why we're saved. We're saved to serve him. We're saved to love him. We're saved to put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Does it all happen overnight? No, but once God wants our love to be perfected. Perfected. Grow more and more in love with Christ. And then and only then you can love your neighbor. Then and only then you can love your wife. Then and only then you can love your enemy. Because he gives you the love. But you can't have God's love shed abroad in your heart walking in the Spirit if you're living in disobedience to his will and ways for your life. That's just Peter. And he came gently and tenderly and, son, he had a meal with him. You love me? I do. What are you doing? I never called you to do this. Now, I don't know if he's talking about the fish. I don't know. There are different scholars that are debatable about whether he's talking about those that were following him. You love me more than these. I don't know if it was talking about the people or the fish, the blessings of God. I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is he was trying to communicate, you need to love me first above the rest. What about him? Don't worry about him. You see it later on. You keep reading. Don't worry about him. What about him? No, you worry about yourself. We're always too worried about other people. Now worry about my love for him, and then my love for my neighbor will fall into place. Amen? Amen. We'll continue tonight. Let's pray.